Let's see. Pablo's working today. He plows. So he asked if we would pray for him. So we'll pray as we go. You find 2 Samuel 2? Is that everything? Isn't it kind of cool to be small and not have to worry about all the pretenses? 2 Samuel, we'll just go through the whole chapter today. King Saul died. Remember, last week we saw King Saul is dead, and David receives the news in the city of Ziklag. Nathan's going to throw up a map for us because there's a few points of interest. So if he can throw it up, we still have the internet up, Nathan? So this is the best I can do. The nation of Israel, as you see it lined out here, is divided through the time of David's early reign into Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. David's going to rule in Judah. For initial, we'll see it today. And then another guy, one of Saul's sons, is going to reign in Israel. So when we say Israel back during this time, it's not speaking about all of Israel. It's only speaking about the northern section. Okay, can you see it okay? See a Galilee's way up the top? So David's down in here with Ziklag, about the U of Judah. That's where Ziklag is. And so he's down in there. Where he's headed today is Hebron, which is just about right there, just above the H of Judah. That's where he's going today. And then we'll talk a little bit more about it as we go through. So that may hopefully that gives us a little bit, at least geographic. I like maps. I mean, most of us like maps at some level. And so that's where we see. And so when we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Where shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.' So David went there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron." How about let's stop there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for us being able to be here together today, Lord. We do pray for those who are traveling. Pablo, as he's working, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would just give them wisdom to know and where to go, where not to go. Keep them safe. If T's flying, Lord, we pray you give him wisdom. And we thank you for those who are working today, Lord. Keep them safe as they go about. Thank you for the time that we have together to study. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we desire for your heart to be known to us. May our heart be more like yours because of today. In Jesus' name, amen. So David then, while he's in that town of Ziklag, Philistine country, is, hi, welcome. How was the weather for you? A little iffy? Yeah. I'm glad you're here. I didn't see your mom or your dad. They probably still in bed. Yeah. But David has a promise from God. Remember the promise from God is he's going to be the king of Israel. And so what does he do? Does he go to the nearest Crowns R Us and get sized? Is that what the first thing he does? You know? Does he send out a press release to everybody about, hey, here comes your king. Let's have a parade. Let's have a celebration. Notice the first thing he does right there in verse 1. He inquires of the Lord. What shall I do now? He says. Saul's dead. Here I am in Ziklag, Philistine country. We saw it on the map. What do you want me to do? Is in essence what David's saying. And the Lord tells him then ultimately to go to Hebron. Spend no more time in Philistine country. It's time to go back. And Hebron was a very significant city in the southern part of Israel. It was David's tribe, Judah, about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I love it when I read verse 1 there that I see that prayer and our communication with God doesn't have to be all flowery and full of King James English. And there's nothing wrong with speaking King James English, but I just like that. God's just, and David are having a conversation, friend to friend. And he doesn't get caught up in all this, you know, I got to say it this way or act a certain way. He just says, what do I do now, Lord? What do you have me do? And don't you love it there that God doesn't say, he asks, David has to ask him twice for specifics. You see, the first thing he says, where do I go? And God says, go. Well, where do you want me to go? And that's the conversation that goes on through this. Again, David's already been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. Remember the private ceremony in the home when he was a kid back in 1 Samuel 16? So why does it feel necessary for him to inquire of the Lord at this point? I mean, he could call for the golden chariot. Where's the palace? I'm on my way. Here we go. But I think that David had learned that he needed to hear from the Lord before he did anything. And he doesn't give him the whole plan at once. Why doesn't God lay out the whole thing for David? Why doesn't God lay out the whole thing for us? You ever wonder about stuff like that? Would you like to know where you're going to be a year from now? Any of us? Would you like to know? I've asked the question a few times. Would you like to know the day you're going to die? And most of us say no. We talked about it at home group a few times, you know. Most of us say, But why doesn't God lay it all out? I think that's exactly right, Carolyn. It would scare us to death. Back up with me in your mind a little bit. Go back however far. It depends on how old you are. But go back 10 years. Go back 15 years. If God had told you 15 years ago that here's where that you would be a pastor's wife, Sandy, well, I mean, probably you'd flip out and say, ain't no way, no how, that ain't happening. And when you look back at your life, you probably would have that same sense of reservation, fear, concern, all those things, wouldn't you? I think most of us would. And so that's one of the reasons, is God knows that we wouldn't handle it very well, and we'd probably get all paralyzed and just go in the fetal position and say, I can't do that, I'll never do that. But I think the other thing, the reason that God doesn't lay out the whole plan at once, is because God loves fellowship with us. He loves communion with us, and he loves us to inquire of him on a daily basis, moment by moment, in essence. So that's one of the reasons why I think God doesn't lay it all out for us. He loves intimacy with us. He loves that closeness, a friendship. And in that, then, we're asking him ongoing, Lord, what would you have me do now? Lord, what would you have me do now? So I just love verse 1 in that regard. And then 2, David has his wives. We're going to see next chapter, chapter 3, David ends up with quite a few wives, and we'll talk about that. And of course, with wives come mother-in-laws, and we won't talk much about that. We're going to leave that just lay right there. And then verse 3, David brought the men who were with him, every man with his house, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So remember, on our map, they went from where about the U of Judah up to about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and they're going to dwell there. Verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you're blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So remember the story back a few chapters ago with Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead is almost up at the, you probably can't see it. See the R of Jabesh-Gilead is way up in here. It's across the Jordan River. So Jabesh-Gilead's up in here, and we're going to see another town. I won't do it now. Mahanaim is going to be right in there. So that's where those guys come from. And so there, notice it says, Oh, no, Sandy. It's, okay, good. She knows. Yeah, that's not. So once David goes into the land of Judah, here come the guys of Judah to anoint him king. Notice, David's not laboring. David's not striving. He's simply in communion with the Lord and goes where God tells him to go. Because David knows now it's God's work, it's God's promise. And then they tell him about the men of Jabesh-Gilead, how they came, and when Saul and his sons were killed, remember the story, Saul and his sons were killed, and they mutilated the bodies and put them up on the wall, headless bodies up on the wall of Bethshan. These guys of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who went at great peril to themselves and got the bodies down and took them and had them a proper burial. And David then praises these guys in 5, 6, and 7. He commends them for their heroics. And sometimes commentators, as you read through here, and I hope you've read this before today, but sometimes these commentators, they'll say that David's motive in 5, 6, and 7 was to just get on the good side of these people. It's like he's being a good politician at this point in time, trying to schmooze them so that they kind of, because see where they are. So it's not in Judah. So David's trying to get these guys to kind of say, hey, I'm king now. Judah anointed me as king. How about you come alongside and recognize me as king? And some guys think that. I don't believe that so much. I think what David's wanting to do is he's just wanting to communicate that, you know, guys, I know you sided with Saul. I know that you guys had a fondness for Saul, for what he did for you. And go back a few chapters before Saul was killed, and Saul was really helpful to them. But back in the day, and it still happens today, if one king gets removed and a new king comes in, the new king kills everybody that had aligned with the old king. We see it. We saw it when the crazy man in North Korea kills everybody, even his own family, to try to protect his power. So David, I think, is believing that these men of Jabesh-Gilead are like, oh man, what's David going to do once he comes into the power? Is he going to feel threatened? And therefore, we're going to have to be afraid, and David's going to build this army up and come up and whap us because we've been lined up with Saul. And I think that's all David's trying to do through here is put these guys at ease and say, you don't have to worry about that. I mean, the paranoia of the reign of King Saul is over. That's not me. And he commends these guys, in essence. And he says right there at the end, in verse 6, now the Lord show you kindness and truth to you, and I will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. So you can put all those fears to rest. You're not going to experience persecution. In fact, you're going to be rewarded for the kindness. And we're going to see as we go through David's early kingship how he honors Saul and his family. It's remarkable. We're going to see it in a number of different ways. And here's one. Verse 8 then, the word but starts a transition in verse 8, but, God bless you, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Now, that's the place that I pointed to that's a little bit south of where I showed you, but it's still on the east side of the Jordan River. So now they're moving over there. Why? Remember, the Philistines had just beaten Saul. And so now the Philistines are in the north part of Israel. That's where they're kind of, the Philistines normally were down in here. See Philistine here? Well, they had moved up into this area now because they just killed Saul and his sons. So now they're up in here. So what's that doing? That's forcing this guy to go on this side of the kingdom and put his kingdom on the east side of the Jordan River. You follow that? So that's where they're headed when it says there in, I won't say the name of that town very well, verse 8, Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and over Ephraim and Benjamin and over all Israel, the northern part. Now this guy, Ishbosheth, he's now going to be king over all that area. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So in total opposition to the will of God, Abner decides to make this Ishbosheth king over the 11 tribes of Israel. He's the remaining son of Saul who somehow survived the battle. No one really knows how he survived the battle. And either Abner was either Saul's cousin or Saul's uncle. It's really hard to tell biblically. And he's a commander in Saul's army. And David and Abner were very well acquainted with each other. If you go back into 1 Samuel, you'll see in other times when Goliath was killed, Abner was with Saul, and Abner was right there, and you'll go through. And then when Dave taught in 1 Samuel 26, remember Abner was sleeping right there beside Saul, and David snuck in and took, what did he take? Jug of water and a spear, maybe? Was it a spear? And he took it. And remember, and then after David left the camp when everybody's sleeping, he gets away. He taunts Abner. He says, hey, what kind of bodyguard are you, dude? You're sleeping, and I snuck in and got all this. So David and Abner were well acquainted with each other. But because Abner was a blood relative of Saul, I think he desired for this position of king to remain in his family. Think of the power that this family has. Think of the wealth. Think of the influence that this family has. And Abner doesn't want to let that go. But he knows that David's been called by God to be the next king, but he's not willing to relinquish that kind of power. And so Ishbosheth, he becomes king over the 11 tribes in the northern area. David's king in the southern area. We call that Judah. So the Mahanaim, which we see up in 8, we're going to see a couple more times, and David take or Abner takes him across the river to that town and kind of rules from there. Not much of a reign if you're not even in your own territory, but that's where he's reigning. The important thing to note about this, Ishbosheth was not really the king. He was appointed, not anointed. He was appointed by Abner, not anointed by God. And because Abner does this, it's going to cause a lot of problems. We're going to see it today, but we're going to see it in upcoming too. There are going to be a lot of things. So what we want to do is make sure people are anointed of God, not appointed of men. One thing I want you to see at the in verse 11, now the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. It's the last place I want to land. We'll do the rest of it relatively quickly. So David's been waiting 10 years to become king while he's fleeing from Saul. And finally, when it looks like everything's falling in place because Saul's now dead and all that, now he's going to have to wait another 7.5 years before he rules over the whole, all 12 tribes of Israel and possess the fullness of the promise that God has given. How good are you with waiting? Waiting's not easy, is it? Waiting for a spouse, waiting for employment opportunity, waiting for God to open the necessary doors related to ministry, because you know that God gave you a promise. This is something, God's given you a vision, and maybe it's just between you and him, and you know. And yet, here you are in this place of waiting. Here we see David again, waiting on a promise to come true. And yet, he's going to have to wait another 7.5 years. That's a long time, especially when you've already been waiting 10 years. But he continues to walk by faith. And God's given him the promise. And even though the progress is slow, David's remaining faithful. We're going to see through this. David's real faithful through this time. I wanted to share with you a couple verses. I'd like for you to turn to them because I don't want you to take my word for them. In case today, this morning, you're in a place of waiting. Like I said, it's hard to wait. But it's even harder to wait when the time's gone longer than you've anticipated. When God tells me that he wants to do something, I most of the time give him 45 minutes, you know, and I think that's pretty good. I definitely don't think in terms of years, and yet here we see. So one passage is Isaiah 64. Find it there. Go to your right a few, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah kind of range. Isaiah 64, verse 4. I like the screen, and I like throwing verses up, but I'd rather you find it in your own Bible. I like for you to get familiar with your Bibles and know where things are. I don't know how you are. My Bible's falling apart. But Isaiah 64:4. I do it at home group a lot, of course, you know. It's like we're trying to find a verse. It's like, I know where it is. It's like right in here somewhere. Don't you? Like, I don't know exactly but it's right over here. That's why I'm going to try to milk this Bible as long as I can, even though it's kind of not doing so well. Because I know where certain things are based on where they're located on the page. You find it okay? Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. For who acts for the one who waits for him? It's very important to know that when we're waiting on God, that God is working on our behalf. You see it there? David's now been prepared to become the next king. 10 years, God's been preparing him. He's ready to go, but the nation of Israel is not ready. And if David forces himself to become king, he'll put himself in the midst of all sorts of drama, all sorts of chaos, Abner, Ishbosheth, and quite a few others. There's messy things going on in the nation that God has to work out before David can step into the throne. So anytime you have to wait, I believe Isaiah 64:4 helps us to know that when we're waiting, that God is further preparing the situation for us. God is always working while we are waiting. Okay? So that's one. Another verse is in Isaiah 2, chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30:18. Okay? Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So anytime God waits on a promise that he has given to you, or a promise that he's given to you from his word, it's because he's wanting to do something even better than you even imagined, even dreamed of. And God knows what's best for you, Christian, and he's preparing you to receive it, but he's also preparing those around you. And that can be a challenge to wait. And, you know, the best one that jumps in my mind is the whole marriage thing, because it can be hard, and your heart is like, Lord, I'm ready. I believe I'm ready. I'm ready. But where's he? Where's she? And to be able to step back and say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you to prepare her. I'm going to wait on you to prepare him. And I know it's hard to wait for these kind of things. So David's forced to wait. But to his credit, he's very patient through all this. Go on back to 2 Samuel then. A couple verses to maybe mull over if you're in the place of waiting. Most of us are at some level. I love the fact that we don't see David striving or trying to make it happen. A quote I know, heard Chuck Smith, it's, hang on just a second, I'll get it. If you strive to obtain, you must strive to maintain. If you strive to obtain, you must strive to maintain. Now, I don't know how that resonates with you. That resonates with me. Because there's an element of me wanting to strive for things. And, you know, but if I'm going to try to make it happen, then I got to try to make it continue to happen. And Lord, I'm just going to let you work it all out. And I'm going to be faithful to whatever you call me to do. So for 7.5 years, he doesn't pursue this kingdom. Ishbosheth, Abner, none of this stuff. We're not going to see David pursue these guys at all. David's waiting. Abner's striving. David's waiting. Okay, here, let's keep going then. You find back to 2 Samuel. We'll go pretty much right through the rest of it. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Now Gibeon is right on the edge of this. It's like right in here is Gibeon. So they come from all the way up there, bring forces down to right here. Well, Joab, which is David's guy, they're about right in here. He hears about them coming, and they're going to go up, and they're going to have this little meeting right here that we're going to see right now, okay? So that's kind of where things are going. So Abner's saying, you know what, we're going to go down and kind of make a presence known to these guys. And so they go in verse 12, 13, and Joab, there's the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side. Now, Abner and Joab are mighty warriors. I mean, these guys are seasoned, hardened guys. They know. And then their guys are with them. They're real strong military guys. They're Navy SEAL types. All these guys are. And so they go and they sit across the pool and look at each other. You know, the testosterone's flying in the air, you know. They're smelling it all everywhere. Verse 14, and Abner says to Joab, let the young man now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let him arise. So they arose, went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. Now, time out with me for a second. Now, Abner's being very aggressive by going down into this area. And then Joab goes up and meets them there. And one of the things that they did back then, remember with David and Goliath, the armies didn't fight each other oftentimes because they didn't want to massacre everybody. They would oftentimes, like with Goliath, one guy would go out and fight one guy. Or in this case, 12 men would go out and fight 12 men. That's what we're going to see here. So when it says there in verse 14, let these young men arise and compete before us. He's not talking about Olympics, you know, who can throw the discs the farthest, who can do any of this, a sumo wrestling. They're not talking about that. We're talking about hand-to-hand, fight to the death, your 12 against my 12, and whoever comes out victorious, then we win, and then everybody else is going to have to flee. So that's the thing they're going to do. Now notice as we get to 16, each one, so here's 12 against 12, each one grasped his opponent by the head, thrust his sword in his opponent's side, and they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. All 24 died. 12 to 12, and they grabbed each other's heads, and they plunged, they saw that, like, don't you love war? Isn't it the stupidest thing? You know, all these guys are dead. And at that point then, both armies are going to just get after each other. 17, so there's a fierce battle that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah, 18, were there. Now Zeruiah is David's half-sister. So these would be David's nephews? Is that right? Yeah, these are David's nephews. Now, David's nephews might be his age. They may even be older than him. You ever run into a situation where the uncle's younger than the nephews? I grew up with a kid, something like that. Because remember, David was the youngest of how many boys? I'm forgetting how many. Seven? David was the youngest of seven. So who knows where Zeruiah was in all this list? And so there's Joab, there's Abishai, verse 18, and there's Asahel, and Asahel was fleet as foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him in verse 20 and says, are you Asahel? And he said, I am. As he's panting, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside your right hand or to your left. Lay hold on one of the young men. Take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. It's like Asahel was so committed to killing Joab that he wasn't interested in fighting anyone else. I'm going to kill that man. Now, there's oftentimes a great significance of killing the commander. You got his armor. You were proclaimed as being a great warrior because you killed the commanding general. And it's like Joab saying, you know what? You need to go fight on somebody your own size because you don't want to be fighting me. And you got to remember, Abner's a mighty warrior, dude. I mean, he really can fight. And here's Asahel saying, you know, I'm going to take you down. And Abner says, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? He says, why don't you go fight somebody else, take his armor, instead of trying to kill me and take mine, because you're in a battle, you're not going to be able to win. I think that's what Abner's saying to him. But it says at the end of 21, Asahel wouldn't turn aside. He's coming after Abner. So 22, so Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? There's almost like an element of honor here. You're a little flea to me, dude. And you're chasing me. Now, if I kill you, your brother's going to be really mad for me killing you. But you're going to force me. I'm trying to give you a chance. Back up off of this. Don't do this. And Asahel says, I'm on it. However, 23, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. So that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that many of came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. And now I don't know how this necessarily worked. I mean, I'm sure Abner was a big, strong guy. So whether he took his spear or whether he just planted his spear, and Asahel running just ran right into the spear, and the force of the blunt end of the spear just went through him. And I don't know. Don't you love how the Bible kind of gives us all the details of some of this stuff? I love the woman who drives the pent-stent pigs. I don't know why I love that. I quote it in the youth group all the time. Be careful who you marry, dudes. Anyway, that's a whole other, sorry. I've used dude a few times today. I don't know where that's coming from. Yeah. So then 23, it's like, you know, everybody recognized Asahel's died. And so as they're fighting along, they come across it. And it's like, whoa, this is crazy. And then Asahel just died. And so everybody kind of stops in honor of him. 24, Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. High ground's always good in war. And so Abner's men are kind of scurrying, trying to run from, because they just lost. So they're trying. Finally, they kind of join together, get on the top of this mount where they can have strength. And then it goes on in 26. Abner calls to Joab, says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" How long are we going to do this? We're killing each other. It's like, at this point, Abner's feeling pretty strong because he's in a position of strength now. And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you'd spoken, surely then by morning, all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." 28, Joab blew a trumpet. All the people stood still, and they didn't pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Jump real quick with me down to verse 1 of chapter 3, a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. You wonder if Joab should have kept going. And he backed up, and he shouldn't have. I mean, that's a whole, who knows exactly. But they went ahead and called a truce. Watch what Abner does as the truce is called. 29, then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, went through all of Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. They're out of here. They're not waiting. They're gone. So they scurry home. Joab returned from pursuing Abner. Verse 30, when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing 19. David's servants, 19 men, and Asahel. Now, does that include the 12? So they really only lost 7 after the 12 fought? I don't know that. 31, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. David's mighty warriors are mighty warriors. They're not just a ragtag group of men we saw a number of chapters ago. Remember when they all found David in the cave of Adullam, and they kind of just running, trying to find. These guys have developed into a mighty band. And one of the cool things we're going to see as we go through, we're going to see these men a number of times. They're mighty, mighty warriors. And we're going to be able to draw some really good parallels as we go deeper into this. 32 then, last verse. Then they took up Asahel, buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. And then the beginning of verse of chapter 3, there's the long war, but David grew stronger and stronger. The house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why? Who's God's favor upon? God's favor is upon David. And Abner's doing something outside of the will of God. And so as much as he's attempting to make this happen, God's not in it. And so as God's not in it, there's going to be a weakening that goes on and on. And so read ahead. Chapter 3, we're going to see starting in chapter 3, we're going to see some of David's cracks in his spiritual armor being seen. And one is through his wives. And then as we go forward, we're going to see Solomon. I'm not going to remember how many wives Solomon had and concubines Solomon had, but he had a bunch of them. And you're beginning to see certain things that come in that are going to cause problems for David as he moves forward. The one thing for me as I go through here, and I trust that as you read chapter 2, you'll see exactly what the Lord wants to say to you related to it. But for me, one of the things I saw was how important it is to be patient while we wait. Trust that God is working, even though we may not be seeing. And it can be whether it's a loved one that we have been praying for and that we pray that God would touch them, they come to know Christ. And rather than them beginning to turn and soften, we see them hardening and doing a lot of other crazy things. And we're thinking, Lord, is this even what's going on here? God's working. God's moving. There's a lot of things happening. And so I guess for me, that's one thing I want to encourage you in. If you're in a place of waiting today, be encouraged, Christian. God's moving. God's working. And David was going to ascend to the throne. It's coming. Who would have guessed 17 and a half years it's going to take? But God's preparing. And God's preparing you. God's preparing you. Now, I don't know how you are. I'm all about result. So I'm ready to skip. There was a kid I knew. He graduated high school. Joe and Trish know him. He graduated high school, and so I tend to talk to the kids like Ethan's age. You know, what are you thinking after you graduate high school? What are you thinking? He said to me, and I try to meet with him individually, and he said to me, this has been years ago, I'm going to be CEO of my own company. I was like, great. How are you going to do that? I don't know. And then when he started to apply for jobs, he was frustrated why no one was going to give him a position where he wore a suit and was CEO. It was like, you know what? There's a process here. And he was like, this is crazy. I don't want to work anymore. It's like, well, none of us want to work anymore. It's like, you got to accept the fact that God's going to work us through. And who'd thought, Dennis, that where you'd be today as you look back and think of the process that God's taken to raise Dennis into a position of prominence in our community? It's glorious to see that. Now, we know Dennis is Dennis, you know? I mean, hang with Dennis when he works. You'll be blown away by how people treat him. There were a couple dudes come up and kind of like were fawning all over him. It's like, guys, back up a little bit. Just Gavigan, you know, but it's neat how to see the firehouse and how they treat people with respect and all that. And so I told Dennis it's one of the reasons why he has Monica. It helps balance. Yeah, and he's us, you know, and Austin, you know, we're here to balance. So every time, Dennis, we're just doing God's will when we... Here, let's pray. We'll be done. Lord, we thank you so much for your heart for us, God. Thank you for all these wonderful examples of men who love you and women who love you, and how their life is played out in front of us, Lord. And Lord, because we identify with how difficult it is to wait. And it's nice to be encouraged this morning, Lord, that you're working on our behalf, that you're going to do great things for us. You are doing great things for us, and you're preparing us, and you're preparing others. And I pray that we be faithful as we wait. And Lord, guard our hearts from striving and trying to make it happen on our own efforts. Because Lord, like we saw today, if you try to get out in front of you, the result isn't going to be good. So help us to just today to receive that for in our hearts. And Lord, you make it personal to each one of us. And we so bless the fact that you're working in our lives, Lord. Help us this week to be about your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.